And what is it a revelation of? Well, it tells us right at the beginning there, it says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. We get to see more of Jesus. We had that vision of him in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2 and 3, we've had him giving a message to all the churches, or the seven churches. One book, but seven letters. And Jesus reveals himself to us in there, and some of his mysteries. And we see him in a different light in Revelation than we see him in the Gospels. We see him sort of more in his glory, rather than in his humanity. And we spent the last few weeks going through each church. And the big thing that came across there, most of the churches who thought they were doing well weren't. And the two churches that thought they weren't, they were actually doing okay. And he told them to carry on. So when it comes to the church, I suppose the big lesson I took away from that is that sometimes it's difficult when you're inside. You know, what's that expression about you can't see the wood for the trees or something like that? It's like when you're actually in there, you can't actually, it's not as though you're outside looking in. We were just chatting about astronauts this morning out there. And in the late 60s or mid 60s, on Christmas Eve, Apollo 8 was the first first vessel with mankind on board that went to the moon. So it was the first people to actually look at Earth and see the whole thing from outer space. And they orbited the moon and that. And it was on Christmas Eve. And anybody remember something really special happened there? Anybody remember that? Some of you aren't old enough to remember, but... Not quite pray, but they read the Bible. The whole world was watching this because this is the first time any human being had been to the moon, and they were orbiting the moon, and they saw the earth rise, not the sunrise. They saw the earth rise, and they were just amazed at the colors, because every other he said the moon was like gray, black, or white. It was just like nondescript, no color. And then the earth came up, and well, they were just blown away. Anyway, what they did, they read from Genesis chapter 1. They read the first few verses there. In the beginning, God created. And the whole world is watching this. It was just fabulous. But they could see it from the outside. And the thing is, sometimes when you're on the inside, you don't realize how wonderful this creation is, how amazing this planet is. And it's the same with the church. Sometimes, we don't actually see what we're really like. But we have Jesus he's on the inside, but he's also outside, and he can examine the hearts and that, and he reveals to us what's going on. And that's what he did with these seven churches here. He revealed the stuff that was going on within those churches. And like I said, most of them, five out of the seven, weren't doing as good as they thought they were, but two were doing okay. We also have seven other letters to churches. Anybody know who wrote those? Paul. Yeah, if you look at the Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, all those things, there are seven churches there as well. Paul wrote seven letters to those. Most of them was to address problems that were going on. But I think the big message that's come through to me with Revelation here is that, first of all, we're probably not doing as well as we think we are. You might think we're doing rubbish, which that's okay. The other thing is the danger of complacency. You know, sort of, what's that expression? You're sort of resting on your laurels. You stop watching and praying. And then that's particularly dangerous, I think, because we saw the application of these seven churches to the history. And it looks like that we are close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in that last church, that Laodicea church period. Not that all churches are like that, because all churches have a bit of each of those churches in them, and the same as us as individuals in there. But the big thing is that there's probably a complacency setting in to the church. And we've seen that. There's been a big falling away, especially during COVID. There's big... But that had already started years ago, probably around the time of the Second World War, the decline in churches, certainly in the UK. I know there's been amazing revivals in some other countries and that. But there's a verse in Luke, I think it's Luke 18. I haven't put this one up, Cher. I was just thinking about it this morning. And it's Jesus there. And he says, will he find faith when he returns? He's like implying there's this, because in, remember when we were going through Thessalonians, there was this big falling away. And Jesus isn't going to come until that falling away occurs. And we could be in that place now where we are becoming complacent as a whole. You know, I'm not saying this individually, I'm not having a go at anybody or anything like that. But as a whole, the church in the world, maybe just being a little bit complacent, becoming a little bit lukewarm there. So, yeah, that's a dangerous place to be. We saw that last week. So we got to keep on watching. Remember, Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. And I know some of you do, and you're heavily into the prophecy, and you're looking out for these things, and you're the virgins who are ready with the oil in your lamp, and you're just looking out, opening the curtains every morning. Is it today you're coming, Lord? You're ready for that. Now, that two sections on the church, chapter 4 and 5, sets the scene for the great tribulation just before Jesus returns, which takes up a lot of the next chapters in Revelation until we get to about 19, where he returns, and then we get the new heaven, new earth, and all that in 20 upwards there. So rather than start a new section, because we've got Christmas coming up, we've got the carousel, we've got the Testament and that, I thought I'd do something slightly different today. And then in January, when we come back together again, we'll kick off with chapter 4 and 5 and look and set the scene for the rest of Revelation there. So, quick recap on those churches. The first one, Ephesus, what happened to them? They lost their first love. Great application in that, you know, and not just to the church, but relationships and all sorts of things. You got to keep that fire going. My wife is very good at that. Maintaining the, you know, the relationship, the communication, everything. So the big application there, never stop working on the relationship with Jesus. Jesus talked so much about this. In fact, he said, if you abide in me, you'll be really, really fruitful. And abiding in him is a daily communicating with him, relationship with him. Next, we had the Smyrna church, which is the persecuted church. And that was a tick, yeah, carry on, just continue being faithful. Then we had Pergamos, who compromised the word of God. And that was just a slippery slope. Once we compromise, you only have to compromise one verse and say that doesn't really, it just goes back to the garden. Satan, did God really say? And then once you sort of cast doubt on the word of God, that's a slippery slope. You just go down and you just go from one thing to another. That leads to the next church, Thyatira, and they allowed the world to come into the church and sin and all that sort of thing. Now, we all sin. We're not holy yet. One day when you see him, you'll be like him, but you're not there yet. He is faithful. We got the bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and true to forgive us all unrighteousness. But the problem that church is, they made excuses for sin, and they allowed the world to come in. They allowed paganism to come in. And that the big lesson there is, don't invite the world into the church. Instead, be like the Philadelphians and go into the world and change the world. Don't let them come in and change you. So you got to watch and pray. Because we've seen it. Churches inviting sin in and being proud of it and celebrating it. And it's like, okay, we've been here right from the beginning. These churches were around, you know, shortly after Jesus returned to heaven. And the sins are coming in. Then we had Sardis, who thought they were wonderful. They're big, you know, church, but they were dead. So never stop watching and praying. Be wise, because Satan, Jesus said, is like a roaring lion. In fact, that's right back in Genesis as well. God telling us about how he's just waiting there to pounce on us. And he's looking to devour whoever he can. I was reading the Psalms this week, and you know, so many of the Psalms, they're praising God, but they're also talking about the enemy coming in and having his way and just causing mayhem and that sort of thing. So, big lesson there, be savvy. Don't get fooled by the enemy. And don't let him come in and get a foothold in the church. Philadelphia, yeah, they would never stop faithfully spreading the word. And then Laodicea, the last one, the lukewarm church, which we saw, there's nothing worse than being spiritually dead. When you cannot see, that was the problem. They could not see how wretched, how naked, and how blind they were. And that's and they shut Jesus out of the church. Remember, he's at the door knocking. Behold, I stand at the door knocking. No, we don't want Jesus in the church. Stay out of our lives. We quite like this community and we like this, how it is without you coming in and your word and everything else. And that's a pretty hopeless situation. But then even then, Jesus was gracious. And so when we lose our first love, we got to nip it in the bud and get back to abiding in him. Otherwise, it will start by compromising the word, which when we do that, we'll allow the world into the church. And when we allow that in, Satan and sin comes in. And then when Satan and sin is in the church, Jesus is gone. He's not here anymore. It's just us. So the remedy is put all your efforts into the first one, maintaining that relationship with Jesus. I know we talk about it all the time, just that daily relationship with him, growing in the relationship. Peter prayed that we would all increase in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're doing that, you're not going to go far wrong. You know, even if you don't have the word of God, but you are, I mean, we have it, so there's no excuse for not reading it. But, you know, if you're in Timbuktu and you don't have it, if you abide in him, you're not going to go far wrong. So today, we're going to look at something slightly different. We're going to go from Revelation, but it's connected, and we're going to go to Matthew 13. So we're going to go from the last book of the New Testament to the first book of the New Testament and see what Jesus has to say about the church, which hasn't been formed at this time. It was not in existence, but see if we can see something in some of his sayings. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Thank you, Father, for this facility here. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for your wonderful creation. Lord, this is your church, and we've come here because we want to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we want to know you. We want to know you and enjoy you. So please give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, Lord, and eyes to see this morning. Please reveal yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to just jump straight in here, not at the first verse here, but we're going to start at verse 10. Because Jesus is speaking in parables here. And we want to know, what on earth are parables all about? So let's have a look at Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He'd just been speaking to the multitudes. And Jesus said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." Jesus is using these parables, and amongst the multitudes of the Pharisees, there's his disciples, there's all sorts of people listening to them. And he wants some of them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but the others, he wants to hide it. That's weird. Jesus gives us truth. Remember when he prayed to his Father in John 17? He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And he's giving his disciples, he's revealing truth to them. Because we've been blinded right from the garden. As soon as we sinned, we end up blinded from the truth of God. And we need him to reveal himself to us and to reveal. I remember Jesus said he is the truth. And if we're going to actually know Jesus, rather than just know of him, because Satan knows of him, but he doesn't know him in his glory and know him as Savior. If we are to know him, we cannot do that on our own. We can only do it with the help of God. We need him to open our eyes to the truth and to set us free. So those who treasure his words, who are humble, those who believe, he's going to open their eyes through his words. But he writes these things in such a way that they understand, but those who, with hard hearts, the proud, the ones who despise his word, the ones who have no time for him, they don't get it. They read exactly the same passage and they just don't get it. And he goes on to say in verse 34, all these things, we read here, Matthew saying, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. Why? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus is revealing secret mysteries about the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he can't say the word church at this point because the church hasn't been formed there. He's talking about the whole kingdom of God. He could use it, but he doesn't. He uses that expression there. Just before, if you go back, I think it's in chapter 12 there, Jesus is speaking to the self-righteous parables, and he's casting out a demon. Remember what they said? Anybody remember what they said about him? He can only do it because he's Beelzebub. They were accusing Beelzebub is the Philistine god, Canaanite god, and they were basically saying that Jesus is Satan. The religious Jewish people who he came to save, who he died for, they were saying you were Satan. That was pretty, and they knew in their hearts that he wasn't, but they were calling him Satan. And after that point, he stopped talking to the multitudes plainly. He just talked to them in parables. So Jesus is using these parables to reveal to the humble-hearted secrets and mysteries about the kingdom of heaven. Things kept secret from the foundation of the world until now. And now it was when Jesus arrived, 2025 odd years ago, when Jesus arrived. Things that had been kept secret. What had been kept secret into that time? What can you not find in the Old Testament? Or what did the prophets and the others not see? What did they not see in the Old Testament? If we look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, we read here, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, how that by revelation Jesus made known to him the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And what was that mystery? What had been kept secret until that point that nobody understood? Well, he tells us in the next verse, verse 6. that the Gentiles, that's you guys, unless any of you are Jewish here, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Through the gospel, Jesus coming, God himself coming to earth, living as a man, being crucified, dying, being buried, but on the third day rising again. Through that gospel, the Gentiles who were cast away from the promises that were given to the chosen people, they were to come together as fellow heirs and be joined together. And what do we call that? The church. You know, the fact that some of the Gentiles will be saved is revealed in the Old Testament. You can find that. That's not kept a secret. The Jews knew that, that some of the Gentiles would be saved. But they didn't get that the two would come together and be one. And they would be, the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body. Not replacing them. That's something else. That's a teaching that came up about replacing, but it's not that. The two come together and they become one. And that is the church. The previous chapter, Ephesians 2, verse 14 says, "For he himself," that's Jesus, "is our peace, who has made both," this is the Jews and the Gentiles, "one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, the law, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God." That's why Jesus came, to reconcile us back with God, "in one body," the church, "through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." I received a letter this week from Messianic Jews these are Jewish people who are descendants from through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But their eyes have been opened and they acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah that they're waiting for. And this is the mystery that was hidden, that we don't find up until now, that the Jews and the Gentiles are going to come together in the church and be the body of Christ, two in one. So the parables reveal these mysteries that were hidden until this point. And let's see, we're just going to go quickly through some of these parables, and then we're going to have communion at the end, okay? So let's just have a quick look through them and see, as we go through them, if we can see anything in them similar to what Jesus tells us about the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So the first two parables we're going to look at, Jesus actually deciphers them. He gives us the key to understanding them. The first one is about a sower sowing seeds. And they land on different soils, and different things happen depending on which soil they land on. And Jesus explained this one in verse 19. He said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." Anybody know what that was? What it was that snatched away the word? Yeah, he says this is the wicked one, but in his parable, birds, remember that one? The birds is the wicked one and his workers, okay? And snatches away what was sown in his heart. "This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches," remember that, "choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. He goes and bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the seed is that he tells us is the word of God, and the birds are the wicked one and his workers, and the soil are our hearts. And depending on what heart that seed lands on, it develops into different things there. Some compromise the seed by allowing the world into the heart. Others quickly lost their first love when tribulation came along and they just withered. See any connection here? Others allowed riches to make them unfruitful. Remember the rich church who thought they were rich? Well, they were rich, the Laodiceans there. But some, they persevered and they went, and those seeds they made into more seeds. Who does that sound like? Philadelphian church, the one who was faithful just to go out and spread the word there. Do you see how there's like connections here? Which is not surprising because it's the same author. Jesus is saying these things. Second parable Jesus explains is the one about the wheat and the tares. Tares are weeds. So you got the wheat, which is a good bit that, you know, you get your grain from and you make your flour. But then you got the weeds or tares that grow up alongside them. And you don't want those because that just ruins the whole crop if you got all those in. It's a bit of a palaver to get it all out. So a man sowed good seed in his field, it says, but while his men slept, they weren't watching and praying. Remember Jesus talking about watching and praying in Revelation there. So the enemy came and they sowed their weeds, their seeds, in amongst all the good seed. And Jesus explains this one, verse 37. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Have we heard that before anywhere? Every church, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the end of this parable actually points us to a little bit further in Revelation. We'll get to that. About the angels and sorting it all out and casting in the fire and all that sort of thing further on. But the beginning bit there points us to the church, the believers in the world. The word of God planted in good soil become the sons of the kingdom. These are the ones that spread the word and are fruitful, and it becomes more seed, more word. But the devil comes and his workers are planted in amongst them, and he's planting his deceit in there as well. Jesus is telling us there's going to be imposters in his church. I heard that these tares in Israel, I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard that when they start growing, they look exactly the same. You can't tell the difference. It's only when it comes and it starts to form the grain. They form a grain, but it's a different type, and it's I think some of them can actually be poisonous. But they, you know, but they're all growing together. It all looks the same. It all looks nice, but actually hidden amongst in there are false believers, are false teachers. In fact, Jesus told us over and over to beware of false teachers, just as they had false prophets in the old covenant. In the new covenant, there's going to be many false teachers there. And of course, his workers who were asleep, who weren't watching and praying when all this happened, they said, well, okay, we'll go in and sort it out. Well, you'll yank them all up. And he said, no, don't do that. And of course, if you try and do that, You know, you've got to make a judgment about someone's heart. You've got to go in there and, like, it's just carnage. Because as you go and pull up this one, you're going to unroot the good seed around it and that. So he said, no, just leave it to me. I'll sort this out. And just let them go in there. So instead of us trying to judge who's the false believer, I mean, she's not, she is, he is, and that, you know, we're not to do that. God is the judge. We're not to make those sort of judgments. Not to say that we can't make judgments about false teaching. If someone comes in and they says something and it's contrary to the word of God, we'll say, well, sorry, that doesn't agree with the word of God. But when it comes to this imposters, leave it to him to sort out. I know there are many people on the internet who have their lots of followers and that, and they go out. I'll probably be on there one day and they'll be calling me a false teacher and all that sort of thing because they just don't like them. And it's just, you know, get to know the real thing and you'll soon spot an imposter. If you know the real thing, concentrate on getting to know the real thing and you will not be caught out by the imposters. But I know a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to recognize imposters, but leave it to Jesus. We're not to try and root them all out. It just causes carnage. Right, next one, mustard seed, verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. So we know who the man is, we know who this field is, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and became a tree, so that the birds of the air, we know what the birds are, came and nest in its branches. So we know the birds are the enemy, the field, the world, Jesus. The church, when we were going through Revelation, remember that time we had the first church, the apostolic church, the application into church history. And then we had the persecuted church, went on for 200 or 300 years with the 10 emperors who just persecuted the church. Real horrible stuff. And then Constantine, the emperor, came in and he made it all acceptable. And this is now the religion of the empire. And so all those pagan religions had to join the church. And they brought all their paganism with them. Wreaths, trees, all that sort of stuff. So you're going to say, why have we got it? Well, because it brightens up the dark winter that's just, you know. Next week will be the summer solstice, by the way, and that's the shortest day. And then they're getting longer again. Oh, I hate it, just the darkness and everything. But, you know, it's fine. But if you find you're starting to worship these things, get rid of them. Don't have them, all right? Don't go and cut a tree, carve it into an idol and worship it. But anyway, so a lot of that stuff came in at that time, and the church just exploded because it was the religion of the world. The Roman Empire ruled the world, and it became abnormally big, not because suddenly everybody believed. It was because everybody had to believe, because the emperor believed. Well, when you'd force Jesus on people, they're not going to believe. And they brought in all that paganism as well. And so a mustard seed does not grow into a tree. If anything, it won't be any higher than this thing here. Certainly not big enough for a net to hold a nest. It would just fall over. This is something abnormal that grew into a huge tree strong enough to hold the nests and the birds, the enemy. So he's telling us, look, the church is, all that stuff's going to come in, but it's going to be full of imposters, full of false teachers. And he warns us about this. Leaven. So that was, I can't remember the name of the church, but the church, Constantine, that time. Leaven, 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. What's leaven? Yeast. So it's a bacteria you put in your dough And it, as it grows, the bubbles come and the bread expands and it smells and tastes delicious, really good. But if you were Jewish, as soon as I mentioned leaven, you would go, ooh, because of the context. You know, you can eat leavened bread, that's okay, but not within the church. At Passover, remember, they have to go through the house and search for any leaven and get rid of it. And leaven in the Bible is always a reference to sin, to evil, to wickedness. Always. Why? Well, it's a great illustration. Because what does it do to the meal when you make it? When you put in the yeast? Yeah, it puffs up, doesn't it? It just gets bigger and bigger. You remember you put it in a bowl, you put a cover over, and you come back and it's gone, whoa! Just what sin does. The root of all sin, pride, puffs up. A great analogy to sin is, so if you were Jewish, you would get this straight away. And a woman comes and introduces sin to the church. Where did we read that in Revelation? Was it Thyatira? The Jezebel comes into the church, brings all the sin and idol worship into the church. The next one, hidden treasure, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Excuse me. What is the field? The world. Who loved the world so much that he gave everything to purchase the treasure that was hidden in it? God. The true church. Remember we talked about this right back at the beginning of chapter 1 about how there's the church, but then there's within the church, there's the universal church, the true believers, amongst all the imposters as well. Remember Jesus said that in that day, when he comes, many, many, he said, will come to me and they'll say, Lord, Lord. Hey, Jesus, we get to meet you at last. And he'll turn to them. Who are you? But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We're your followers, your disciples. And he looks at them and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. And it's not just a few. He says many. The church is going to become, well, it has become, it always has been, full of false teachers and imposters. So the field, God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten son, the treasure, his greatest treasure, his only son, he gave him to save these true believers, the universal church. The treasure here is these hidden amongst the church are these true believers there. And God gave Jesus for that treasure. Then the pearl in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of a great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Where do pearls come from? Oysters. Oysters. Now, again, if you're Jewish, you will know exactly what this is talking about. Can a Jew eat oysters? They're not kosher, are they? They're unclean. These are the bottom feeders, like the prawns, all the best stuff, actually. I shouldn't say the best stuff, but the tastiest stuff, you know. No, you can't eat lobster. You can't have lobster thermidor. You can't have your prawns and your scallops and your all those things and crabs. And Jesus is talking to the multitudes here, to the Jews, and to them, an oyster's unclean. Not that the pearl is, they still, you know, they value the pearls and that. But God is going to bring the unclean Gentiles into his church. This is the mystery that he's revealing here. And you can spend a whole sermon on this, because a pearl is created through irritation. And there's a great sort of analogy there to the one who went and sold all that he had and bought it there. And Jesus gave his life. He gave everything he had to purchase you. You didn't buy him. Grace is a free gift. He purchased you. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who died and shed his blood. We're going to celebrate that in a few moments here. And final one is the dragnet. A dragnet is a net that you just drag along, you know, from the top along the whole sea, the whole lot, along the bottom. You get everything in it. You know, there are certain nets that you put out, and they just catch certain species because of the holes, you know, and where you put them and that. But this one just scoops up everything. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus sort of explains this one here. There's a judgment coming. There will be every kind there. And the good fish will be separated from the unclean bottom feeders. So, very interesting parables here. Maybe not what they seem at first sight, but that's what they're designed to be like. But if we look at the history of the church, we see some similarities here. The history of the church has been really messy. It's been full of imposters. It's been full of sin. If you, I talked about Fox's Book of Martyrs there, but if you just read back about how awful the church has been in its history, just killing people for God. I mean, there are still religions around that do that now. They think they're doing God a favor by killing others who don't believe. But there has never been the perfect church. I know some people teach that the church is getting better and better and one day will be perfected. Well, it will be perfected one day, but it's certainly not getting better and better. It is still full of sin and idol worship and all sorts. So it can be tempting just to give up on the church. You say, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And if you've been in the church for years, you've probably been through that stage where you've gone, oh, had enough, I'm leaving. But remember, Jesus died for the church. We didn't die for the church. We didn't die for each other. Jesus died for us. He's the one who suffered and shed his blood. He's the one who loves his bride so much that he went through all that suffering. And, you know, if he loves her, he loves the bride, then we're to love her as well. We're to love the church. We're to love what he loves, and we're to hate what he hates. So don't give up on the church. Even, you know, go in there and be an agent for change. If you see things that are wrong, if you see sin or false teaching or whatever has come in, and you don't have to be absolutely dogmatic over things that Jesus is not clear about, but the things that he is clear about gospel and salvation and sin, you can be clear about that. You know, the church comes in many different flavors, and you guys are from churches from all over the world. And I remember saying that when I was in Oman, that all the Christians in there were from Kerala. Well, not all of them, but lots of them from Kerala. And how they, you know, the men sat on one side, the women sat on another side. Welcome. Funying. And you know, the church comes in so many different flavors, and it really is a hospital. Someone said it's a hospital for sinners. This is a hospital for sinners. And you mix that with different cultures and different temperaments and different characters, and you're going to have a melting pot for trouble, a recipe for disaster. And it's a miracle that the Spirit actually holds it all together. What I guess I'm saying is I want you to be wise to the fact that we're in a war. And, you know, those who have been Christians a long time, you will know that. We're in a big spiritual battle. And the enemy is going to come into the church and he's going to try and stir it up and get us fighting one another. And he's going to try and keep Jesus outside. He's going to try and stop us reading the word. And he's going to try and make us think that we're doing better than we really are. And he's going to try and make us become complacent and eventually lukewarm, spiritually blind. So beware. As we deal with one another, follow the advice of the Master. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, that's patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 1, we're told, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, that's humility, gentleness and long-suffering patience. Again, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, same sort of message that Jesus gives us in Revelation 2 and 3, he conveys through these parables here. The church is not going to be perfect, but we must never stop watching and praying. We must never become complacent. Once we start thinking that we're doing good, we're doing okay, the enemy's going to come in and he's going to cause carnage.